We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, called Christians at Antioch. So the context of what we're looking at really goes back to the stoning of Stephen. And that began a terrible persecution against the church. It's recorded, as we've already looked at, in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So there is a truth to the saying, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And the more the persecutions grew, the more the church grew also. You see the hand of the Holy Spirit in this. So now chapter 11 of Acts, beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So it started out preaching just to the Jews, again, give them another chance, but now not in Jerusalem. Antioch was some 300 miles north of Jerusalem, which is interesting, but I'm not so sure it's meaningful. It was the third city of the Roman Empire, after Roman Alexandria, which again is interesting, but I'm not so sure how important it is. It was the capital of the Roman province of Syria and had around a 500,000 population. Interesting, but I don't think that's the point. We'll get to that a little later. But you notice how the gospel is being spread further than Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And that's the point. It will cover the whole world. There are at least four times when the Word of God has been carried throughout the whole world. At least. So, but here the emphasis was just on the Jews, and that's going to change because these Jews are going to reject Christ for the most part also. So continuing, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now the Grecians have entered the picture. And Cyprus is interesting, Cyrene is interesting, Antioch. But the point is, the gospel is being preached there. That's the point. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the point here is that the hand of the Lord was with them. If that's not true, there's not going to be any conversions. It all gets back to God again. And you'll notice how God always blesses little things. And so the church here is in its infancy as far as the New Testament goes. And there are numerical gains that are being given. And these would be the number of the elect, the very small remnant. So that's something for us to be aware of in our own day and age, when the emphasis in so many of the churches is on missions, missions. Well, no child of God is against missions. No child of God is against spreading the word. That's not the question. The question is, how are you going to do it? Are you going to do it man's way? Use his gimmicks to pull the people in? That can be done, and it works if you're interested in numbers. Or are you going to do it God's way and save souls? That's the point. So, continuing in verse 22 here, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Okay, Barnabas is going to be a key person. He's a layman, by the way. And this is interesting. And he's going to accompany Paul, originally named Saul, but later named Paul. He's going to accompany him on most of his journeys. So remember, Barnabas and Antioch, where people were firstly called Christians. That's it. So when we look at Barnabas, we looked at him a little bit back in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to rehearse this a little bit, starting with verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Barnabas was one of them. And the multitude of them that beyond believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the witness a lot of times was in miracles. But notice, the miracle never converted anybody. There is such a thing as a miracle faith, but it's not a true faith. But the miracles backed up the preaching and teaching of the apostles, that it was the truth. So it got back to the word again. So great grace was upon them all, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now Barnabas pops into the picture, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. So we've heard of Cyprus just recently, right? And Barnabas was from Cyprus, having land, sold it, and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was a shining example here. The next chapter begins with Ananias and Sapphira, and you know that story. So now back to Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. He's called the son of consolation. He's exhorting them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Remember, Barnabas was not one of the apostles. He's a layperson. It's interesting how often the lay people are spreading the gospel in the New Testament. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Well, what do you know about Tarsus? Well, it's not how much you know about Tarsus, it's who was there. And Saul was from the city of Tarsus. Remember, Saul is later called Paul. So now Barnabas is going to Tarsus to look for Saul. And these two guys are going to be together an awful lot in the further chapters. They act together. And in fact, in Acts chapter 9, we find Barnabas defending Saul. We're starting with chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So they're scared death of him. They feel he's going to be an imposter. He's going to join us, and then he's going to capture us. That's what they thought. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Remember, Barnabas is a layperson. Now he's bringing Saul to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So Barnabas is opening the door for Saul to live in Jerusalem right now and preach. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians, meet them again, but they went about to slay him. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And Tarsus is his home city. Okay, continuing the text. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when you think of Antioch, this is what you should think of. This is where we got our real name, Christian. The term Christians or Christian occurs only three times in the New Testament. And one of them is right here, which we just read. And the next one would be Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the third occurrence is in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, to finish up the text, then I want to do a little more of application to this, because I think it can be a little misleading. So in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, two big names, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. We haven't heard of Agabus before. We can look at him a little later. But he signified by the Spirit, capital S, so he was a true prophet, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. You could almost say that Agabus is the type and Joseph is the antitype. Same thing. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So again, who cares about Claudius Caesar? We can look at a little information, but the point of it is, this thing was dated. It wasn't like once upon a time there were three little pigs. Well, when was that? Oh, once upon a time. Well, when was that? It's so indefinite. Here's definite. In the days of Claudius Caesar, he was a Roman ruler. Agabus, in Acts 11:28, This talks about him again. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, capital S, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here's a second reference to this. And Acts 21, verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And this is kind of interesting here. And we're still in Acts 21 now. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Paul is Saul, now he's called Paul, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's what Agabus said. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go down there. This is the same advice that the disciples gave Jesus when he was going to Jerusalem. Oh, don't do that. They're going to kill you down there. Don't do that. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There's a better way. Peter, Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. So this one continues. When we heard these things, both we and they at the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's not afraid to die. And if the Lord sends him down to Jerusalem, he's going to go. And he's not going to fear what man can do unto me. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Okay, so a little bit here of Claudius. Claudius Caesar was a Roman ruler. According to records, he ruled from AD 41 to 54. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote of a particularly bad famine which struck Palestine in AD 46. So that would be during the middle of Claudius's rule. So that would verify something, if we need it. But I don't think we do. Okay, so the disciples now heard about that, and then to finish the text, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here you had other believers helping the ones at Jerusalem because of the coming famine. There is an emphasis in the book of Acts on the conversion of the Gentile people. And it was to the Gentiles that Saul, also called Paul, was sent. That was his main objective. He went to the Jews first. They rejected him. Then he went to the Gentiles. And very often, Barnabas was with him. There's an interesting thing about later on. We've mentioned this before. But it is interesting that Barnabas and Saul went into a certain city, and they preached Christ, and the people rejected him, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him. And they threw him out of the city, thinking he was dead, and I believe he was. At any rate, the point of it is, Barnabas was side by side with Saul, or Paul. And they stoned Paul, but they didn't stone Barnabas. How did that happen? Well, we don't know how it happened, but we know this, that the Bible says you reap what you sow. And Saul was the one that was master of ceremony at the stoning of Stephen, and now he's stoned. And so he's reaping what he sowed, but it was a blessing for him. But don't think he didn't think about that. Okay, we've studied Pentecost, and that's a big deal. Pentecost was the time when the Holy Spirit came down in a mighty rushing wind and in cloven tongues of fire and sat upon the heads of the apostles and gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages. It was the answer to what happened when Nimrod built this tower down in Babel. And God confused the languages, so the people had to leave like he told them to in the first place because they couldn't understand each other. So now you've got, and at that point, the Gentile people were at a tremendous disadvantage because the Bible was going to be written in Hebrew, and they didn't know Hebrew. So they're cut off from God and not having a chance, except there were some of the very small remnant there, and we saw how the Holy Spirit saved them. Ruth was one of them. Naaman was one of them. So there were a few of the elect down there, and the Holy Spirit saved them by bringing the word to them. But now the word is going to go out to the Gentile nations. Hallelujah! This is our family tree. And now our family tree, the ones that we came from, had access to the Word of God now. This is tremendous. And we generally think of Pentecost as happening once. It didn't. It happened more than once. It happened once in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Pentecost also happened in Acts chapter 8, verses 15 to 18. That's the second occurrence. The third occurrence is Acts 10, verse 44. Remember the name Cornelius? This was the third part of Pentecost. And then the fourth one is in Acts 19, verse 6. So, okay, four is the number of the world. And there are four Pentecosts where the Holy Spirit came down upon the Gentile people. And so we get back to what is called the Great Commission. And I've mentioned this a little bit before. The Great Commission is when Jesus said to his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was called the Great Commission. And so when the Wisconsin Synod started their big mission program to send people out, they went to that passage, which they called the Great Commission. And the key thought, which is in the main article of the first edition, that's a key thing. And the thought was very clearly plainer. In no generation has the Great Commission ever been carried out, which shows a complete lack of the understanding of Scripture and a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, and then they were heartbroken. And he said, don't be heartbroken. It's a good thing for you if I ascend into heaven. Because if I don't, The Holy Spirit's not going to be sent by me. You've got the Holy Spirit now, but only in part. But if I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in a powerful form to you, and you're going to be much better off for it. And he's going to bring to remembrance everything I said to you. You're going to know it. He'll bring it to you. And when you're dragged before councils, don't make a plan on what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you at that time what you're going to say. And so to say that the Great Commission has never, ever been fully fulfilled is calling the Holy Spirit a liar. And there's very serious consequences for that. The Bible calls it blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So we look at the four times that we have had Pentecost. And there was a seminary professor at Lutheran Church where I went to seminary. He was not a professor when I was there. I'm not sure if he is anymore. I think probably he's passed away by now. But his name was Balgi. And he makes the remark, the gospel has been spread throughout the whole world at least in four different occasions. So you can take your choice. And this is going to depend upon how you do mission work. If it's true that the Great Commission has never, ever been carried out, it never has been, then the Holy Spirit's a liar for one thing. And for another thing, we'd better get out throughout the whole world because the whole world is ground for mission work. Well, okay, now let's look at the other point. Let's look at what Scripture said and what Professor Balgi said. No, wait a minute. It's Balgi. Richard D. Balgi. What he said. At least it's been covered throughout the whole world four times. Well, okay, so what's going to happen if, say, you have a foreign country and the gospel is preached there and as a country they reject it? They reject it. And God says, you know, when you leave that country, shake the dust off your feet. Leave it. So God has a way of, when people reject, it's the point of no return. And they don't get another chance. So if you believe that the gospel has been spread throughout the world at least four times, you'd better be praying for the Holy Spirit where you start sending missionaries and build chapels and try to convert souls. Even though, oh, there's no Christian churches. Well, maybe they're not. Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe God said you had your chance, you're not getting another one. And if that's true, you could start building chapels in that country and spend millions of dollars and send missionaries over, and you're not going to convert one single soul. You got to be sent by God. I mean, this is the important thing. So I'm looking ahead here at what's going to be coming up in future chapters and verses here in Acts. And we're going to see a lot of different names of cities of which we really don't know much of anything about. And when we look at the Old Testament, well, you know, there's a lot of things we know about. When you talk about Jerusalem, well, we know a lot of things about Jerusalem. The temple was built there. God dwelt there. Solomon built the temple. We know that. They rejected Jesus. We know that. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. We know that. And then we think of something like Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell. We know that. And we know how that happened. But there's a lot we don't know. about Jericho. Bethlehem, we know some things about Bethlehem. Oh, we sure know things about Bethlehem. But there's a lot of things we don't know about Bethlehem either. And from what I've read, if you go over and walk through the streets of Bethlehem right now, they're going to hate you and they're going to swear at you. They don't want you. But the point of it is, we know what happened at Jerusalem. We know what happened at Bethlehem. We know what happened at Jericho. And now we're going to be coming upon all these different cities, Greek cities, at different parts of the world. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to spend hours and hours and hours and hours looking at the history of Greece and Rome and all the different things about this city, these cities? Is that what we're going to do? That's not the point. That's not the point. And we're the Christian, the people were called Christians. You know, we don't know what they ate for breakfast. We don't know what they did for entertainment. But we know the gospel was preached there. That's the point. And that's where the term Christian originated. And that's important. So when we look at all these different cities, I don't think we have to know an awful lot about them by looking at the history of them from heathen writers. The main thing is the gospel is being preached there. Do they accept it or do they reject it? That's the key thing. So in the sermons coming up, God willing, I'm not going to be digging into the history of a lot of these cities. But we are going to be looking at where the gospel was preached. And under this thing that at least four different times the gospel has been preached in the whole world. And there was a professor that knew scripture and saw this.